We're going on in the study of the Bible, and the Bible, of course, carries us into many, many avenues of truth. We have been particularly interested in passages that we have never looked at before very seriously. We may have read them, we may have thought about them, we may have wondered what really is God talking about. And today we've come to the time when we want to be as faithful as possible in trying to understand them. When we go back to Jeremiah 21, and we have been looking here about in verse 4 and in our previous studies, "Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm." Terrible, terrible language, that now that we've come to the end of the church age, when there's no one to stretch out the cords anymore, to stretch out the tabernacle anymore, because God has finished with that whole action of the local congregations, and now he is coming with his wrath, with his judgments within the congregations. And now we come down to verse 8, and God is saying here, "I have set before you the way of life and the way of death." Oh, here's a choice. "He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, but he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that beseech you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." We find here that God is giving us the mechanism whereby he separates the true believers from the unbelievers in the churches. The mechanism that God has given is stated right here in Jeremiah 21, as well as many other passages. The mechanism is that those who remain in the congregations when God is finished with them are being prepared for the judgment day. Those who obey God's command and come out, they give themselves over to the world. They're outside of the congregation. They're no longer under any kind of spiritual authority or spiritual care of the elders and the deacons and the pastor and of that local congregation or that denomination. They're completely outside, just as he is talking here about the Jews in as Babylon is assaulting Jerusalem. Those who surrender to the enemy, those who go out of the city with their hands up, "Look, we give up." And notice it says here, this is a very interesting statement and somewhat puzzling, and we read in verse 9, "He that falleth to the Chaldeans are a picture of the world, the whole kingdom of Satan, that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey." His life shall be unto him for a prey. What could that mean? Well, you know what happens is that when soldiers fought through the Bible from time to time, one of the things that really goaded them on and gave them excitement in all of this was the plunder, was the pillage, was the riches that they could get from those who had been plundered. It reminds us a little bit of the pirates, you know, who sailed the seven seas, and they would pirate a ship and risk their lives, but in order to gain the plunder of that ship that they finally conquered. And so here God is saying that we who are in the congregations are to leave them, as we read also in Revelation 18, verse 4, those who are in Babylon are to come out, and there are other passages that speak about this. His life shall be given unto, shall be unto him for a prey. Now, the word prey is plunder or spoil, as God uses it elsewhere, and that is, it is the riches that the world receives because we have surrendered to them. Now, how does that work? Well, what it's talking about, the person who comes out who has life. Now, just because someone leaves a congregation in obedience to the command to come out, and that command is distinctly given, like, for example, in Matthew 24, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That is, get out of Judea. Get out of the local congregations. And now, what does this mean? His life is for him a prey. Well, you see, the world is looking for riches as it conquers the church. And it is given riches in a very peculiar way, a way that they don't really expect. But nevertheless, they're great riches. Because amongst those who come out, and just because someone comes out of a local congregation, that in itself does not prove that he is a child of God, but included amongst those that come out of that local congregation, there are those who have been given eternal life. And that life now has become a gift of great riches to the world. Is that correct? A gift of great riches to the world. Now, they don't understand this, of course. They don't understand how rich this plunder is that comes out of the local congregations. But we know in reality, these are great riches because these who come out of the local congregations, who have eternal life, who are obedient to the command of God to come out, they are available to share the gospel with the world. And are there any riches that are greater than eternal life for anyone in the world? In other words, because those who are true believers come out, they serve to provide great riches, spiritual riches, to the world. There's no riches that are greater than this. The Apostle Paul, God speaking through the Apostle Paul, alludes to this in a little bit different fashion in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, where we read, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. In other words, I owe something to the world, the Greeks and the barbarians. What do we owe? We owe the message of eternal life. Yeah, that's why God says, if anybody wants to borrow from you, you give to them and don't expect in return. If someone asks you for something that you own, give it. And it's always talking about the gospel, because that is the gift of eternal life. And we are debtors to the world. And now, particularly, God is using that language that we have come out of the churches, and if we are eternally alive, then we are a gift to the world, a plunder. We are a spoil to the world that is far richer than anything that they could get in any other way, even though they don't understand these riches. But we know there's nothing more wonderful, more valuable than receiving eternal life. And it is through the testimony of those who come out of the local congregations as they witness to the world that there will be others who will become saved. And so, therefore, as this is God's mechanism, to sum it up, It's simple. It's very simple. And that is, God teaches we've come to the end of the church age, just like he has come to the end of Judah and Jerusalem in 587 BC. And now get out, get out. Don't wait and try to protect the city any longer, because you're going to die in the city. You're going to be taken captive and you're going to be destroyed. That is the way of death. And it's amazing today as we look at the local congregations and see pastor after pastor and member after member who is desperately trying to argue, but we're still a body of true believers. We're still faithful. We still are God, Christ, somehow he will be with us right to the end, and so on. They are arguing with God. They're debating with God. They're saying, we know something, God, that you don't know. And that is the most dangerous thing possible. We have to simply say, oh, Lord, we don't understand it all. There's a lot about this that is very mysterious, but all I know is I got to be obedient. And so if you tell me to get out of a local congregation, that's what I'm doing. That is what I am doing, because I know that this is what you want me to do. And I trust that I am a true believer, so that in turn, I, outside of the local congregation, can make my life available that others can hear the gospel. And that's exactly what our role is outside of the congregations, is to get the Bible out into the whole world. Now God goes on in verse 10 of Jeremiah 21, "For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good." God is repeating what he has said again and again and again. This is the declaration of Almighty God. Oh, my. Who is God? And when he speaks and he says, I will do this, who would dare to argue with God? Who would dare to say, oh, but, how can you, or why would you, or whatever? Tis not to reason why, tis but to do or die. I know that's from some poet somewhere along the way, but really it's got a lot of truth in it, you know. The fact is, we don't reason with God. We listen to him and obey him. Tell me, do you think you understand all about God and his whole plan of salvation and all of his righteousness and holiness and justice? Of course not. None of us do. But we read the Bible and we know this is what God has declared, and that's good enough, because we trust God implicitly, and we know we will never, never be led astray if we do it God's way. All right, I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good. It shall be given into the hand of Babylon. In other words, I remember Babylon was a picture of the kingdom of Satan, and this city is Jerusalem that was representing the kingdom of God in the Old Testament era, and now the representation of the city of the kingdom of God has been the local congregations. It is Jerusalem, or it has been the city, and now God is against that city. That is against the local congregations. It is given into the hand of Babylon. And that's why we read in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the man of sin has taken his seat in the temple. It all fits together in a very, very definite way. Now, let's go on in verse 11. "And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord." Now look, Judah, look, local congregations, I'm going to tell you once more. I'm going to tell you once more. God tells us again and again and again and again. Once more, I'm going to tell you, O house of David. Now he's reminding them, now look, you're not just any ordinary group of people. You're not just any ordinary organization that's developed somewhere in the world. You're not any ordinary religion of some kind. You are the place where I have had my word. You are the divine organism that I have raised up in order to bring the gospel to the whole world. You have been given the assignment as being the custodian of the gospel. You are the house of David. David has to do with the beloved one, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You have been corporately, externally, representing me, the kingdom of God, here to this world. And so you have been especially important to me, O house of David, thus saith the Lord. And he's saying again, emphasizing, this comes from the mouth of God. Now look, this is not something that someone out there is just saying because they have thought this out and said, this must be what God intends to do. This comes right from the mouth of God. And he says, execute judgment in the morning and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now notice, it is telling them to obey God, execute judgment. That is, do the law of God. To execute something means to do something. And the judgment that God has in view is his law. And what was his law? He had set his law right here in verse 9. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that beseech you, he shall live. In other words, you who are the leaders here in the local congregations, tell your congregations that this is what I command, that you are to leave this local congregation. You are to do the law of God. You are to do it my way, not your way. And thus you will deliver from the wrath of God. That is, you will be setting people up so that they can be delivered from the wrath of God. You see, there's not going to be any more salvation in the local congregations. It is such a terrible idea. I almost shudder every time I speak it, and yet it has to be spoken. The fact is that in the local congregations, there is no hope. No hope. There is no mercy any longer. There is no possibility of repentance there. There is no possibility that anybody can become saved. The only hopeful situation is to get out. That is what God is speaking here. I drive your people out so that they will surrender to the world, so that they can be out there as living examples of the Word of God, as a gift to the world, so that they can hear the gospel still out there, completely apart from the local congregations. This is really the message that God is giving here. The only way that anyone in the local congregation can make sure that they are not continuing under the wrath of God is to come out. Now, like I said, it doesn't guarantee that just because you come out, you are a true believer. But on the other hand, unless you come out, there's no possibility you can be a true believer if you continue in the local congregation, because you're in rebellion against God. And God is insisting, remember this ugly language, I will fight against you. And he's fighting against them in the local congregations. This is as terrible as it can be. It's as terrible as it can be. All through the church age, you could go as a group of people or as an individual in that congregation and you could beseech the Lord. Oh, Lord, we pray for wisdom. Oh, Lord, we have a situation. Oh, Lord, help us to be more faithful to the Word of God. Oh, Lord, bless this word in the hearts of those who are hearing the word. Oh, Lord, bless our pastor that he may be faithful to the word. And it was a living organism of God, and God did bring blessing, 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 blessing. And now it's not only that God is not there any longer, but he is actually whatever spiritual blessing that still had been there is being removed, so that even what they had known about the Word of God is becoming more and more fuzzy, less and less important, and it's becoming more and more a totally man-made proposition, so that it's no different than if you were in a religion like Buddhism or Mohammedism or Taoism or Confucianism or Hinduism. It's just as bad. There is, in fact, it's worse, because God is really actively negative. And we don't even read that about God being actively negative in these denominations, these religions where there is no effort at all to identify with the Bible. So it's a super terrible situation. And he warns, lest my fury, verse 12, go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. This passage is as ugly, as terrible as any passage can be. And we wonder, well, why do we have to keep talking about this? Why do we have to keep talking about this? Because God commands us. We have no option. This is some, you know, they argue, well, you people in Family Radio, for example, who are speaking this way, that's because you had a bad experience in a local congregation and now you're kind of upset about that. No way. It has nothing to do with that. In fact, I know many of us who are in Family Radio have been in local congregations for years and years and years and have had wonderful experiences there. It has nothing to do with a bad experience. It has to do with being obedient to the Word of God. Now, in our next study, we're going to look at this next question. Behold, in verse 13, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? What in the world does this mean, the rock of the plain? We want to take a good look at that. Until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.